Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the second coming of the Holy Spirit with Activities of the Holy Spirit. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Well, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, to be personally present for 1,000 years, is an extremely important event in God's future prophetic calendar. Yet the Bible also sets forth the great truth of what I've been calling the second coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:17, where it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." So this future time, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Now we are considering this second sending of the Holy Spirit. Now we discussed last time that Christ's first coming and His second coming are not the only times He's ever come to earth. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And so we see that Jehovah appears on earth multiple times in the Old Testament. Well, in the same way, when we talk about Pentecost as the first coming of the Holy Spirit, and then this future pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh as the second coming of the Holy Spirit, well, these are not the only two times the Holy Spirit has ever been active on earth. And we're now going to go through the Bible and consider the many activities of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first time we read of the Spirit acting is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So here we see that the Holy Spirit was in the beginning part of creation. He brought light to the world, and He created. Now, there is an important principle here that we need to learn about the Holy Spirit if we're going to understand His works, His activities. And that is that when God sends the Holy Spirit, He sends Him to accomplish certain things, and the Spirit always accomplishes exactly what God sent Him to accomplish, and nothing more nor less. There are some people who think that every time the Holy Spirit comes upon a certain person, that the same thing will always happen. For example, if the Holy Spirit comes on someone, that person will always speak with tongues. Or if the Holy Spirit comes on a person, that person will always become a flaming witness for the Lord. Or if the Holy Spirit comes on a person, that person will always be saved. Well, the fact is that God can send the Holy Spirit for whatever purpose He likes. And that when He does, the Spirit will accomplish that purpose and nothing more nor less. We can see a great example of this in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, where we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship." So here, God was facing the task of the building of His glorious tabernacle. And the Israelites who came out of Egypt had been slaves. They had been manual laborers. They had been blue-collar workers. There weren't a lot of skilled craftsmen among them. So the Lord took one man, this Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and He poured out the Holy Spirit upon him to make him a skilled master worker in all the crafts he would need to make the tabernacle. He made him a master goldsmith, a master silversmith, a master bronzesmith, a master jewel cutter, a master woodcarver, and everything else he needed to know, a master artist, everything else he needed to know to build the tabernacle. Now, some of these skills could take a lifetime for someone to become a master at, And yet the Holy Spirit gave Bezalel this skill in a moment. And that was why the Holy Spirit came on him. So that's what the Holy Spirit accomplished with Bezalel. Exactly what God wanted him to accomplish. Another interesting passage to consider is 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse 18. Where Saul had become jealous of David and wanted to kill him because he thought David might be the next king instead of his own son, Jonathan. So we read, "So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, 'Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah.' Then Saul sent messengers," that's agents, "to take David, to arrest him. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Sichu. So he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And someone said, 'Indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah.' So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Now here Saul had sent messengers, his agents, his thugs, to arrest David, a man who was God's chosen, a man who hadn't done anything wrong to Saul at all. These messengers of his were probably ungodly men in his employ. They were willing to carry out his dirty work. And yet the Holy Spirit came upon them and made them prophesy and forced them not to harm or arrest David. This happened three times, and then the same thing happened to Saul. This man was dead set on killing God's anointed. The Spirit came on him and made him prophesy. So here we see a case where the Holy Spirit came upon someone as an enemy and stop them from doing their wicked work. Now, this didn't save Saul. It didn't save his ungodly messengers. No, it stopped them from doing their ungodly purpose and forced them to do what God wanted them to do. So the Spirit doesn't even have to come on you as a friend when he comes on you. Another interesting case is Numbers 22:28, where we read of Balaam's donkey. "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" Now, we realize, of course, that donkeys can't talk. And so how was this donkey able to talk? Well, it says the Lord opened her mouth. How did he do that? I think there's no doubt it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can come on animals, not just on people. So talk about having varied things he can do. He can come on animals. In fact, I think when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh in the future, this may well include animals. Consider Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 6 through 9, where we read, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So the Lord's Spirit is going to come on all these animals, and they're no longer going to be dangerous. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. Now, you've probably heard of that from the song, because somebody was writing the song, he thought lion and lamb would sound better, more alliteration. They would sound better in the song. So most people know lion and the lamb from the song, but the Bible says the wolf and the lamb. And it says the calf and the young lion. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. But the point is that all these animals, even the poisonous snake, won't hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, in all God's holy government. And that will be because God's Spirit will have come upon the animal creation to change them. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes on men today? Well, we read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which I'm going to read now from the Resultant Version instead of my usual New King James Version. We read, "In whom you also have hoped in advance," that is, you've hoped in advance in Christ, "upon hearing this word of the truth, the good message of your salvation, in whom even upon believing you are sealed with the Spirit of the promise, the Holy One, who is the earnest of our full portion, in relation to the redemption of that which has been purchased for the extolling of his glory." So the Holy Spirit comes upon us as a seal, as an earnest or a down payment guaranteeing our future inheritance, our future portion with God. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he comes on men today. Now, in all these things, from creation to Bezalel and the tabernacle, to Saul and his messengers, to Balaam's donkey, to the animals in the kingdom of God, to him sealing people today, the Spirit comes and accomplishes exactly what God intended to have happen. So when God, in the future, pours out of his Spirit upon all flesh, what will happen? Will all flesh be saved? Will every single human being on earth be saved because the Spirit's been poured out on him? Well, most certainly not. How fair would it be for God to save everybody at that time, even the wicked, when he hasn't done that in the past? Now, I don't believe in universalism. God isn't going to save everyone when he pours out his Spirit on all flesh. Instead, God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish with his Spirit at that time. And what he wants to accomplish will be to enlighten every person on earth. Now, some will be greatly blessed as a result of the pouring out of the Spirit at that time, while others will be severely punished. But that doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon everyone. Now, you might say, well, so far I focused just upon this passage from Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, which quotes it. But are there other passages that talk about the second coming or the second sending of the Holy Spirit? And there certainly are. Let's look at some of them. Let's look first at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. Ezekiel 36:24 reads, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." God here is speaking to Israel and speaking of Israel. And he says here that someday God is going to gather Israel from among all nations where they have been scattered and bring them back to their land of Israel. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So he then takes Israel and sprinkles clean water on them, and they are clean. Now, some people have tried to relate this to infant baptism, but this has nothing to do with that or with any other kind of water baptism. Now, this sprinkling of clean water is a symbol for the Holy Spirit being poured upon them. He will take a filthy and idolatrous people, and he will make them clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, at this time, they will receive a new spirit and a new heart. Now, understand that spirit in the Bible is related to your mind. He'll give them a new mind, a new way of thinking. And then the heart, instead of meaning the seat of emotions, like we use it to mean, they use the heart for your inner being. We would probably say the real you deep down inside. That's what they would mean by the heart. So he's going to make them different deep down inside. Not just on the surface at all. Well, of course, when they're changed deep down inside, the surface will naturally change with it, won't it? Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So he says he will put his spirit within them. And then they will walk in his statutes. They'll walk in his ways. Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So this will be the result, that Israel will be his people and act like his people consistently at last. Now, these things never happened in the past. So this must happen in the future. And when will this happen? Well, I believe this will happen to Israel when the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. If we move forward a chapter to Ezekiel 37 and verse 14, we read of this again, where we read, I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So he says he will put his Spirit in them and they will live. Many Israelites who have lived down through the ages are dead right now, of course. But at this time they will be raised from the dead. He will put his Spirit in them. And he will put them back in their own land. And this will be when the Holy Spirit is poured upon them. If we go forward another two chapters to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 27. We read, When I have brought them back from the peoples, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. So the amazing restoration someday of the historical people of God, the Israelites, will cause Jehovah to be set apart in the sight of many nations, many other nations besides Israel on earth. Verse 28, Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. So Israel too, along with the other nations, will now realize that he is Jehovah their God, the one who had sent them into captivity among the nations in the first place, and the one who now will have brought them back to their land in freedom. Verse 29, And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So he will not hide his face from them anymore. Now he does that today. God hides his face because he and all his works are hidden in secret. Colossians 3:3 says, For you are dead, and your life has been hid together with Christ in God. So Christ is hidden, and the life of all those who are in Christ is hidden. But in that future day, Christ will no longer be hidden, and all his works will be open and manifest. When will Israel be returned to their land, like it says in Ezekiel 39? Well, when the Spirit has been poured out upon them. Now, these three passages reveal especially a special blessing for Israel when the Spirit is poured out. But we shouldn't think that this blessing is only for Israel, because we know that this blessing extends beyond Israel, where it stands written that the Spirit will also be poured out upon all flesh. Again in Joel 2, quoted in Acts 2. Let's look in another passage, Isaiah this time, the prophet Isaiah chapter 32, and starting in verse 13. First we read the sad conditions that exist in Israel down through the ages. It says, On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. So this speaks of the desolation of the land of Israel, as it has been for so many centuries until recently. Verse 14, Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Again, this describes even the populous city, and even the strong fortified towers are deserted and empty. When does this sad condition of things for Israel come to an end? In the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, like in the Old Testament? No. In the day when the United Nations decided to restore the nation of Israel? No. At the time of Jesus Christ's second coming from heaven? No. Verse 15 tells us when. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. That's what's going to change things for Israel. And the result is, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a fortress. So Israel's desolation will continue. Even today, Israel is not even close to what God intends it to be. But when the Spirit is poured out upon them from on high, then things will change. Verse 16, Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. So this says, justice will dwell in the wilderness, even in the wilderness at that time. Now, in our day, we often think of crime as being mostly a problem of the cities. That's our mindset about it. But consider what Arthur Conan Doyle wrote in his Adventures of Sherlock Holmes. Holmes had expressed to Watson the idea that the country always makes him think of crime. To quote, "Good heavens," I cried, "who would associate crime with these dear old homesteads? They always fill me with a certain horror. It is my belief, Watson, founded upon my experience, that the lowest and vilest alleys in London do not present a more dreadful record of sin than does the smiling and beautiful countryside." You horrify me. But the reason is very obvious. The pressure of public opinion can do in the town what the law cannot accomplish. There is no lane so vile that the scream of a tortured child or the thud of a drunkard's blow does not beget sympathy and indignation among the neighbors, and then the whole machinery of justice is ever so close that a word of complaint can set it going, and there is but a step between the crime and the dock. But look at these lonely houses, each in its own fields, filled for the most part with poor, ignorant folk who know little of the law. Think of the deeds of hellish cruelty, the hidden wickedness which may go on, year in, year out, in such places, and none the wiser. Well, I think Arthur Conan Doyle was wise about that. Sometimes, in those country settings, injustice goes on unchecked. In fact, God even recognizes this in Deuteronomy 22. In verse 23, he says, "If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman, for there is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her." Now this passage is interesting. For one thing, it establishes rape, that the woman is innocent in the case of rape. But for another, it points out, and to understand this, you have to understand that a betrothed couple were legally bound. We would kind of associate betrothal with engagement. But you don't speak of an engaged husband or an engaged wife. No, you aren't engaged till after the wedding. But for them, betrothal was actually legally binding. You needed a divorce to break it. And to sleep with someone else while betrothed was adultery. So if a woman in the city slept with a man, both of them were to die if she was a betrothed woman, legally bound to someone else because she committed adultery. But in the country, only the man died, because the woman might cry out, but no one can come and rescue her. She can be raped. So God recognizes that sometimes justice doesn't dwell in the wilderness. But in the kingdom of God to come, justice will dwell even in the wilderness, because the Spirit will be there to enforce it. Now notice once again that this doesn't say that these things go on until Jesus Christ comes back. But these things go on until the Spirit is poured out, and then justice dwells in the wilderness. The blessings of the kingdom of God don't come in at Christ's return, but at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, when he acts, accomplishes exactly what God sent him to do. There is no single thing that he always does when he comes. When the Holy Spirit someday is poured out on all flesh, that accomplishes many blessings for Israel and also for the world. People are cleansed, the earth is restored, and justice reigns. We can look forward with great anticipation to the second coming of the Holy Spirit.
The second coming of the Holy Spirit is an event that is sorely missed in Christendom. While the second coming of Jesus Christ will be a remarkable and awesome event, it is the coming of God's Spirit that causes God's kingdom to become a reality on earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on activities of the Holy Spirit. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the second coming of the Holy Spirit with the Spirit poured out in the Gospels and Psalms. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We would like to invite our listeners to the Word of Truth Ministry Midwest Bible Conference 2018 in Bloomington, Minnesota on September 22nd and 23rd. The theme of the conference is Characteristics of God. Join Nathan, myself, and other Bible teachers in discussing why our understanding of God is so important and how it should affect the lives of every believer. Do our ideas of God being omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient fit with what is revealed in Scripture? We will see that God is a God of relationship, the God of perfection, and the God of creation. We will consider the plans of God and His outflowing character that will ultimately result in Him bringing in His kingdom. Please join us at Crown Plaza Air, MSP, Mall of America, at 3 Apple Tree Square in Bloomington, Minnesota on September 22nd and 23rd. The conference itself is free, but to reserve a room, call the Crown Plaza at 952-854-9000 and tell them you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference for a special room rate. RSVP by contacting us at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.